But anyway, let's, if you have Bibles with you, please turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. I want to speak to you today about the potter and the clay. I would like to entitle my sermon. Sorry. Children, please proceed to your classrooms. I want to speak to you today, and I want to entitle my sermon, Brittle Clay in Tender Hands. Brittle Clay in Tender Hands. Please turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 18. It's slightly of a bit of reading. Bear with me. Jeremiah, chapter 18. If you're there, say yes. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter?" says the Lord. "Look, as the clay is in the hands of the potter, so are you in my hands, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight, so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. Now therefore speak to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now, every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good." And they said, "That is hopeless. So we will walk according to our own plans, and we will, everyone, obey the dictates of our evil heart. Thus says the Lord, ask now among the Gentiles, who has heard such things? The virgin of Israel has done a very horrible thing, where a man leave the snow water of Lebanon, which comes from the rock of the field, will the cold waters be forsaken for strange waters? Because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to worthless idols, and they have caused themselves to stumble in their ways from the ancient path, to walk in the pathways and not a highway, to make their land a desolate and a perpetual hissing. Everyone who passes by it will be astonished and shake his head. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy, and I will show them the back and not the face in the day of calamity." I want you to put your finger there and proceed on to chapter 19. "Thus says the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen flask, and take some of the elders of the people, and some of the elders of the priests, and go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the potsherd gate, and proclaim there the words that I will tell you, and say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring such a catastrophe to this place, that everyone who hears it, his ears will tingle. Because they have forsaken me, and made this an alien place, because they have burnt incense in it to other gods, whom they neither, nor their fathers, nor the kings of Judah have known, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. They have also built a high place of Baal, to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or speak, nor did I come to mind. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that this place shall no longer be called Tophet, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but it will be called the valley of slaughter. And I will make void the counsel of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies and by their hands. Of those who seek their lives, their corpse I will give as meat for the birds of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth. I will make the city desolate and a hissing. Everyone who passes by it will be astonished and hiss because of its plagues. Now, please proceed on to verse 10. Then you shall break the flask in the sight of men who go with you and say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, even so I will break this people and this city as one breaks a potter's vessel which cannot be made whole again. And then bury them in Tophet Hill, in Tophet Hill there is no place to bury. Thus I will do this to this place, says the Lord, and to the inhabitants, and make this city like Tophet. I want to speak to you today about a very important topic, a subject that we need to take and be mindful of. Like I've said to you, the title of my sermon is called Brittle Clay in Tender Hands. Now, before we go, I would like to share a bit of a joke here. It's a story of a bagpiper. As a bagpiper, I play many gigs. Recently, I was asked by a funeral director to play at a graveside service for a homeless man who had no family or friends. And so the service was to be at a pauper cemetery in a small town, obscure in Canada. So as I was not familiar with the back roads to the country town, I got lost. And being a typical man, I didn't ask for directions. I finally arrived an hour late and saw the funeral guy had evidently gone and their hearse was nowhere in sight. There were only the diggers and the crew left and they were eating lunch. I felt bad and I apologized to the man for being late. I went to the side of the grave. I looked down and the vault lid was already in place. I did not know what else to do, so I took up my bagpipe. I started playing. The workers put down their lunches and began to gather around that area. I played out my heart and soul for this man with no family and friends. I played like I've never played before for this homeless man. As I played Amazing Grace, the workers began to weep. They wept. I wept. We all wept together. When I finished, I packed my bagpipes and started for my car. And though my head hung low, my heart was full. As I opened the door to my car, I heard one of the workers say, I've never seen nothing like this before. I've been putting in septic tanks for the last 20 years. Sometimes the message is not the issue. Sometimes it's the messenger. We don't have the right words to say at the right time. But it was not so for Jeremiah. God sent Jeremiah to a nation with a very specific task. A task to bring the people back to God. And the scope of the prophecy spanned across 40 years. And Jeremiah ministered to this nation and many times putting his life on the line. The nation of Israel was in a decline. It was in a chaotic state. There was widespread corruption in the government. The moral climate was debilitating. It was declining. We read in the book of Psalms, chapter 9, verse 7. The wicked shall be turned into hell for all the nations that forget God. And so God was going to judge this land if the land did not repent. Now God speaks to Jeremiah metaphorically. He gives Jeremiah a picture to see. So he said, Jeremiah, I want you to go down to the potter's house. So we are given an image of this prophet who was a very tender-hearted man. In fact, he was known throughout biblical history as a weeping prophet. He was very tender-hearted, and many a times when God speaks to him about things in regards to the land, he would weep. He would stand in the gap on behalf of the people. Why? Because of the atrocities that God was going to do to the people. Jeremiah said, no, that's not going to happen. Lord, relent your hand. And so he came to this picture, and God was saying to this prophet, I want you to go down to the potter's house. And there I want to show you something that is very precious to my heart. And Jeremiah saw three things that I want to share today. The first thing, that was the clay. Jeremiah knew as he watched the potter shaping and molding the clay, that he was looking at a picture of himself, of every man, of every nation. We are the clay. Jeremiah joins together with Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, and the prophet Zechariah in seeing the picture of the potter and the clay. In fact, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 64, verse 8, the Bible tells us, we are the clay, and you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. And in the New Testament, we have the Apostle Paul in that great passage in Romans chapter 9, verse 21, reminding us that God is the potter and we are the clay. So Jeremiah had a visual lesson. He saw the clay being shaped and molded into the vessel. In the process of molding the clay, there was some imperfection in the clay, spoiled in the hands of the potter. And the potter crumbled it up and took the lump again and reformed it and reshaped it and began anew in processing the design meted out for the clay. Can I just bring this, if you could just help me bring this volume down a bit. Thank you. Secondly, Jeremiah saw the wheel turning constantly, bringing the clay against the potter's hands. So here we have the clay on that spindle, and now the clay has the potter's hands applied to it. The wheel stands for the turning circumstances of our lives under the control of the potter, for it is the potter's foot that guides the spinning of the wheel. The lesson is clear. As our life is being shaped and molded by God, He uses the circumstances of life and puts the pressure and molds us into what He wants us to be. The problem is many of us give up in the pressure. We do not make sense of the pressure. So Jeremiah, second lesson, he saw that the potter was molding the clay. The third thing Jeremiah saw was God. He saw the potter. He saw the potter had absolutely perfect and sovereign right over the clay to make it what he wanted it to be. In fact, Romans chapter 9 says, "Well, what is molded, say to its molder, why have you made us? Has not the potter right over the clay to fashion the clay, to make out of something, out of a lumpy substance, out of one vessel for beauty and another for manual use? Of course he has. The vessel is shaped according to the image that is in the potter's minds. And may I remind you, ladies and gentlemen, that we were formed from clay. We were formed from the very dust. He took us out from the very dust and he formed something. He didn't form something. He created and then formed it. That's the miracle. To form something, you need more, one or two or more substances. To create it, you need nothing. So he formed it and then he created it by breathing his soul into man, and man became a living being. So Jeremiah learned something very significant here. He learned that an individual like you and me, a nation like Australia or like the nations of the world, is in the hands of the potter. He has sovereign right to make what he wants it to be. He has the skill, the design, the blueprint to work with the clay and bring it to pass. In fact, he says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, "I will work for the good to those who love me. I am the potter. I will work for the good. I will take whatever circumstances you might think that is bad, the debilitations of life, the fragility of life, and I will take it all and I will turn around them and I will make it all turn around for the good to those who love me, to those who are called according to my purpose." Have you not heard the statement and the verse that Paul so graciously says, "And he who has begun the good work will bring it to the completion in the day of Jesus Christ." This tells me one thing. I'm in progress. Work in progress. WIP. He who has begun that work will bring it to completion. And if there is some imperfection in the clay, something that mars the design, spoils the work, the potter then simply takes the clay, stamps it down, relumps it again, put it back into the spin, and then let the vessel, and the vessel is then subjected to the redesigning of the clay. Then the word of the Lord came in verse 5. "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as the potter has done? Says the Lord, behold, like the clay is in the hands of the potter, so are you in my hands, O house of Israel. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if a nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will repent of the evil that I intended to do to it. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom, I will build and plant it. And if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will repent of the good which I had intended to do it." You know, one of the most touching verses in the scripture is to know that we are in God's hands. I do not know that just that revelation that I'm in God's hands will solve every low esteem you go through, will solve every level of insecurity you feel, because you're in God's hands. God was telling Jeremiah, hey, when the pressure the potter applies is successful in turning the clay in the right direction, I will remove that pressure. But if the clay does not, then I will have to crush it again, lump it again, and remake it again into another vessel. Isn't this true in our own lives? There are some hard circumstances in your life right now, and many a times I've learned that, like I've said just now, that every circumstance that God, that you go through, God can use it around and turn it for His glory. The condition is this: if you do not resist this change, if you do not complain, if you do not murmur, do not grumble, and accept the working of the potter into your life, then the pressure is relieved and the vessel takes shape. But if there's resistance, if the human will chooses to do something else than what the potter is doing, then the pressure increases till the clay subjects to the motion of the potter. Brother Martin spoke last week about repentance and how we looked at the definition of repentance means a change of mind. But I would like to give another tone to it. It's not only a change of mind, it's a sigh. If you look at the Hebrew terms for repentance, it's normally used when to express something that is of deep, weighty significance in one's heart. So it can be used as a sigh or a sigh of relief. It can be either used as a sigh of sorrow or as a sigh of relief. Now, the word that is used both ways in this passage, God says to the nation, if I were to say to a nation, I'm going to destroy, or to an individual, I'm going to uproot you or crush you, which means I'm going to bring pressure upon you to that end. Now, if you respond to it, if you yield to the pressure, then I'll remove my hand and you can develop into what you want it to be. That's a sign of relief. But if the nation does not repent, if the nation doesn't turn and accept the changes that the potter makes, then there'll be a sign of sorrow. Why? Because he has to now inflict something called crushing the clay and relumping it again and making it again into another. I must say this to you, that God does not like harshness. I hope you do not see God as a God of He's a very vindictive God. I hope you do not see Him as one with a whip in His hands and ready to slap you and whip you anytime you make a mistake. But no, He does not like harshness and severity and chastisements. In fact, the book of Lamentations, if you read to it, Jeremiah says that God does not willingly afflict the sons of men. He takes no delight at all. Judgment is not in His heart. What He is doing is to bring pleasure so that the shape of the clay will become what He intended it to be. I will apply the pressure. I will apply it. But if the clay does not relent to the pressure, if the clay does not accept the pressure and yields to the touch of the pressure, then I have to bring a sigh of sorrow to it. I have to apply the pressure that is great and break the clay and reform the clay into another. Verse 11. Now therefore say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm shaping evil against you and devising a plan against you. Return everyone from his evil way and amend your ways and your doings. So the potter is hoping that the pressure he exerts will be enough, will be great, more than enough, so that he can sigh with relief if the clay responds. But if you look at verse 12, obviously they did not respond. They said, this is hopeless. We will follow our own plans. We will act according to the stubbornness of our evil heart, which means that they did not heed to the warning and the directions of the Lord. And brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, we find this happening in the nations today. The Lord has been speaking to many people, warning them of the end times, warning them of the times, the perilous times that are ahead of us, warning them of things that they should change, things that they should form, things that they should repent of, things that they should be turning away, the simplification of life and whatnot, etc., etc. And God has been speaking. But many of us, we come to that place and we say, huh? Are you sure? You know, I was speaking to someone this week about the economy and the state of the property market. You know, which I'm doing a bit of a study on or research, or not too deep in, but just trying to get a vague idea of what's happening. And he said to me, he says, Tim, I don't agree with your understanding. I said, all right, now tell me what you don't agree with. I said, there's a 7 to 8 year cycle that happens every year. And that's when the economy picks and grows. And as he was telling me about a 7 to 8 year cycle, I asked myself, how did he derive the 7 to 8 year cycle? I tell you how he derived. He saw the history charts. He derived facts and theory from what the graph was showing. He derived it from a graph that he received. And then he set the equation that it's going to be so 7 to 8 years. And I asked myself, how did you derive that equation? Are you going to base your forecast on charts and Excel sheets and Word documents and what Bloomberg is saying and what CNN Finance is saying? So when the word of the Lord comes forth saying that the years ahead are going to be challenging and trying, and many will experience heartaches and tribulations, they say this is utter nonsense. It's never happened before. Why should it happen now? And this is exactly where the children of Israel were coming to. They did not believe the word of the Lord. They did not believe what God was going to do in the land. I'm not saying that God is going to wipe Australia out. I'm not saying that the Lord is going to wipe the nations out. What I'm trying to say is this. When God speaks to us as individuals, uniquely defined, formed and shaped in His passion, in His blueprint, when He puts His hand upon our lives, and when He starts saying to our lives, you need to make that change, you need to do this, and you need to do that, because if you don't do all of these things, you will be like the potter, like the clay, who rejected my hand. You will be like them that say, this is hopeless. We will go according to the dictates of our own evil heart, and we'll do what we think is right in our own eyes. And God is saying, if you do that, I have to put my hand and break this clay and reshape it and reform it. You know, I see nations today. In fact, I'll come to it later. Verse 14. God then replies, thus saith the Lord, ask now among the Gentiles, who has heard such things? The virgin of Israel has done such a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow water of Lebanon, which comes from the rock of the field? Will the cold flowing waters be forsaken for strange waters? Now, God uses an allegory here. He speaks about the Lebanon. He speaks about the snow of the water of Lebanon. Now, back in the borders of Judea, there's a mountain called Mount Hermon. Now, I think this is what it was saying, because it has not been factually proven, but it's been closely guessed, that because this mountain has snow during summertime. And what happens is that when the heat is being applied to that snowy mountain, the snow dissolves and the water then flows down the rocks of the mountain to the place where strangers and travelers can actually scoop their two hands together and take cool water and drink. So God is saying here, I'm giving you cool water, refreshing water to refresh yourself over a hard journey, to refresh your soul, but you want to go after strange waters? Isn't it strange that God gives you something and you feel that that's not good enough and you seek for other things? The word strange often is being used to describe idolatry. They went after strange gods. They went after strange waters. Anything that satisfies you that is not in line with the word of God is your idol. Let me repeat that again. Anything that does not satisfy you, that is not within the boundaries of the word of God, is idolatry. You worship that. You need that. So God is saying here that you will use and go after strange waters and drink it, and not that which I give you. Why did God make such a statement? Look at verse 15. Because my people have forgotten me. They have worshipped worthless idols, and they have caused themselves to stumble in their own ways. Oh, people of God, hear this please, well and good. God did not leave the house of Israel. The house of Israel left God. Sometimes we feel God is far away. It's not because He's far away. It's because we went far away from Him. Because you have looked to me, you have not looked to me as your source, and because of that, I will scatter you. Do you know that idolatry is a stench in the nostrils of God? Let me tell you why. I repeated this story many times. Remember the parable of the coin where the man came to Jesus and says, who shall we pay taxes to? You know, And then Jesus made a very startling statement. He said, toss me the coin. And Jesus took the coin and said, whose image do you see on this coin? He says, Caesar. And then Jesus says, render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and render to God what belongs to God. Now, it's interesting that the story just ended there. That tells me the ingenuineness of the questioner in questioning the intent. So the questioner would have ought to ask and stop and say, if you say, render to Caesar what belongs to God, and render to God what belongs to God. Sorry, render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and render to God what belongs to God. The question should be, what belongs to God? Jesus would have stopped and answered him, whose image is on you? You know, ladies and gentlemen, we carry the image of God. We are formed in His image. We are formed in His likeness. He has taken... We are the prime of His creation. If He has put such value in His creation, and when His creation now bows down to strange waters and strange gods and idolatry, that's what breaks His heart tremendously. And because of that, God says, you have forsaken me. You have forgotten me. In fact, if you look at chapter 19, it says, you have forsaken me. So God uses two human vernaculars to explain the intent of His heart in a very vulnerable state. And He says this, you have forgotten me and you have forsaken me. And that to me alone, if a lover of a soul comes to you and says, you have forgotten me and you have forsaken me, can you imagine the intense of the hurt that he's experiencing? God comes to you as the lover of your soul and He says, hey, you have forgotten me. You have forsaken me. We see a decline in the moral fabric of our society today. Same-sex marriage, homosexuality, alcohol, drugs, legalizing homosexuality, legalizing same-sex marriage. I mean, we see a proliferation of evil like never before. And why am I mentioning all these things to you? Because I see this happening in Australia too. I see a decline in moral standards of our country. A country whose constitution and laws and values is being based upon the laws of God, based upon the Word of God, is on a decline. If we don't change, if we don't come as a potter to a clay, as a clay to a potter, and allow the potter to fashion us and mold us and make us into what he wants us to be, we will be on a decline. September 11 attacks came. This was a couple of years, almost 13 years back. The 9/11 attacks. Many people were wondering, God, where were you? Where were you when the attacks came? Remember the 9/11 attacks and how it took the... In fact, it paralyzed the whole world. The superpower of the world all of a sudden, you know, came to its knees and realized that, oh, wow, such a bad and terrible thing has happened to us. You know, interesting, isn't it, that you know, a country like America would ask, God, where are you? In benevolence, we acknowledge the mercy of God. In malevolence, we blame God for everything. Which means this, when things are going right, you don't acknowledge God. When things are bad, you question where God is. And when that bad thing happens to them, they cry, God, you're not merciful, you're unfaithful, you're harsh, you're ruthless, your anger and your hatred. You know, I can't help but to think of the recent event that happened 2 days ago. The senseless killings in America. I don't know whether you've read that. Now, you know, America has been plagued with all these shootings that has been going on. I can't imagine the pain the parents will be going through in this season, in this Christmas season. Can you imagine losing your loved one? You know, I cried when I read that. I said, I can't imagine if I lost my own daughter in a senseless manner like this. How would I be able to celebrate Christmas? I mean, I felt the pain. And we see this happening to America. In my heart, when I read, but Lord, I asked the Lord, and I went on my knees. I said, Lord, are these the consequences because we took you out of the schools? Are these the consequences because we refuse to acknowledge your sovereignty over our lives? Is this the consequences because we refuse to acknowledge your presence in the courtroom? And that's why America is plagued with violence. That's why it's plagued with immoral vices that is going on. The jails are full. The kind of violence that takes place. I mean, some of the violence you read and you just don't have any human vernacular to explain the intensity of what's happening. Is it because they have gone after strange gods? Are you judging America, Lord? What is happening? I got the story from this chapter. If you take God of your life, you lose the hand of God, the protection of God. If you take God of this nation, the nation is subjected to all kinds of evil proliferation. When you take God out of your life, you will be subjected to all kinds of disaster. I remember the country of Uganda. many, many, many years ago, the country was experiencing an increase in the rates of AIDS that was penetrating the country. In fact, they said that it was the highest in the whole of Africa. Uganda was the highest in the whole of Africa. And the pastors and the people, they got together and says, you know what, something needs to be done. You come to a place in your life where the government cannot do anything. What do you do? Many people today are looking at the government. Oh, America, you're a superpower. You know, you're going to create. I live in a nation where I learned this in history, in Singapore, where the British said to the country, don't worry, we've got all the fortification we need. We have enough to fight the Japanese when they occupy, when they come into our land. Don't worry, we have all our guns in place. They set up the guns in the southern hemisphere of Singapore. The Japanese came from the north, wiped the British out and told them to go. If we put our trust in the government, if we put our trust in superpowers just because of might and stature and power, God will bring us to the place where He says, you are not the source. I am not your source. And if I am not your source, I will make you know that I will be your only source. The country, the people in Uganda got together and they prayed. And they prayed. And they prayed. They prayed two things. Lord, the government cannot do anything. We are lost. Number two, if you don't do anything, every one of us are going to be filled with this AIDS virus. Do something, Lord. Do something. And do you think God did not hear that cry? He heard it. Why? Because the nation repented and turned around and God did it. Brothers and sisters, if God did it then, He will do it again today. If God did it today, He will do it again tomorrow. Why? Because of the fact of His very nature. He is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. I do not know about you, but in the last 9 years I've been in Australia, I've seen an increase in violence. The news will never fail to report the atrocities that is taking on today. What can change these things? What can change the condition of our land? What can change the security and the safety and the values of our land? If we run to the Lord and say, Lord, you are the clay, we are the clay, you are the potter, mold us and shape us into all that you have us to be. The fear of the Lord is lacking in our lives. Let's turn to the book of Jeremiah chapter 19. God sends Jeremiah back to the potter's house, this time not to watch the potter molding the clay, but this time to buy a potter's flask, a vessel that's already fired in the kiln, hardened and brittle. God now tells Jeremiah, go and buy that flask and I will tell you what I will do with it. So he was to take it outside to the gates of the southern part of Jerusalem, to the valley of Hinnom, which is called in the New Testament the valley of Gehenna, which is now called the valley of slaughter. This was the garbage dump of Jerusalem. And you know, in those days, it's not like the Mallard Park, you know, around here. We have segregations, you know, recycled items goes there, so-called 80% workable goods stays here, and the rest goes there. No. Everything was dumped. And you know what they dumped? Not only rubbish, human corpse. Dirt, filth, everything was in there. If you could think of anything, it was in there. All the bodies of dogs and cats, animals that died in the streets, people that died because they could not make it to any medical facilities or being buried well, were all dumped into there. And he says, I want you to go there, Jeremiah. I want you to go there. Verse chapter 3. Hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring such a catastrophe to this place, and whoever hears it, his ears will tingle. Because why? They have forsaken me and made this a strange place. They have worshipped gods that even their forefathers did not know of. And my thinking is this, what God did they form? What God did they create? They have built high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or speak, nor did it come into my mind. Now, let me sidetrack a bit. There's a place in India. I don't know which place this is, but when William Carey was in India as a missionary, he had a shock of his life. You could call it culture shock. That was a practice that goes on if the husband dies, the wife who's alive will be burnt together with the husband. That's why I didn't marry an Indian. <No. laughs> And he got a shock and he says, hey, wait a minute, this is totally out of line, out of every human rights. And maybe that's when human rights was formed. So they it is the same thing that happened in the days of Baal, which I commanded, their sons with fire for burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or speak, nor did it come from my mind. So God is saying, you've done something which I had no initiation of. I did not orchestrate it. I did not command it. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that this place will not be called Tophet for the valley of the son of Himmon, but the valley of slaughter. Now, verse 10, God tells Jeremiah, now take the flask and break it. I'll break this people and this city as one breaks a potter's vessel so that it can never be mended. Now, isn't that an oxymoron here? No, it is not. God is going to break this vessel and not mend it back again because these people have come to a stage in their lives, a walk in their lives, there is no turning back. You have done such evil in their sight, that's it. You will never be meant for any good point of change. In the olden days, the transatlantic flights, in those days, you know, when they didn't have the 747s, they had all those little long planes where you would not even want to travel on for the life of yourself. Those planes, they had what they call a PNR. It's called a point of no return gauge. That gauge tells you that when you cross the Atlantic Ocean, at some point of time, you are not to turn back if anything goes wrong. Now we don't see that in our planes. It's all digitalized and, you know, whatnot. But in those days, they had a PNR gauge. So when they cross a certain line, if anything happens to the plane, they have to make it down or they have to make it forward. They cannot turn back. God is saying to the children of Israel, I've given you the PNR. Point of no return. Why? Because I've given you the chances you need to change. I've given you the time you need to change. I've come down to you. I've provided everything for you. And still you have the audacity of telling me this is hopeless. Still you have the audacity of telling me that I'm nothing to you. Still you have the audacity of going your own way and doing your own things. You have not only forsaken me, you have forgotten me. And this to me is something that brings a hurt to my heart. Ladies and gentlemen, if you and I do not allow what God wants to do in our life, in our families, in our church, in our nations, we stand in opposition against God. And when we stand in opposition against God, He breaks the vessel. He breaks it. And sometimes you wonder, why am I going these things over and over again? Because you're not past the first test. And He brings you to the first test so that He can encourage you. Say, come on, higher, come on, higher. And when you finally pass the test, He says, you know what? The pressure is relieved. I formed you in what I want you to be. Now I'll bring you to the next stage in life. There are two books in the Bible that I really like. That's 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. Let us turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. If you dare say yes, but in the great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master's use, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. The Bible says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself, he will be a vessel prepared for every good work. I'm about to close. Just let me your ears for a bit more. When we are in a potter's hands, feeling his pressure, feeling the molding of his fingers, we can relax and trust him. We know that the potter has suffered with us and he knows how we feel. You know, what a tremendous lesson Jeremiah saw. You know, he saw the potter never wanting to give up with the clay. He saw that the potter was willing to fulfill what it needs to do with the clay. Remember one thing. The potter has a purpose in mind and in skill and the ability to fulfill, no matter how many times he may have to make a vessel over and over again. All he requires is for the vessel to be soft and pliable. And in this, may I share a story. It's some place in Varanasi in India. It's called the Hindu Belt of India. And there they make one of the most beautiful saris that you could ever see or you've ever seen, that makes the very sari that you wear not significant at all. when you go to a place called Varanasi and you see the way they make saris, it seemed like it was nothing. It seemed immaterial. It seemed not fascinating, not capturing at all. But when they finally finish the sari, you see a totally different picture. But one of the conditions that the sari has to be in, the threads that it goes through and interwoven, the ends, the start to the end, the thread has to be pliable for it to flow through the reins of the cloth. And if the thread is not pliable to go through the reins of the cloth, the thread is discarded because that is of no use to the cloth. So they have to re-thread it again. They re-thread it again. If you stand at one end, and this is how they make the saris, it's a teamwork. Well, it's a picture of a father and son, actually. The father stands here, the son stands there, sits there, and they sit on the floor, and they have a big piece of material that they have a picture of, and they send the thread over, and the son sends the thread back, and they go through all the different twines to get it back. He pulls the notch, he pulls that notch. Then they straighten the whole thing up, and then through the whole process, he starts to put different threadings in to form different pictures and patterns of the sari. When the sari is finally over, every bridegroom's dream, Indian bridegroom's dream, is to wear that authentic sari that looks flashy, that looks beautiful. She'll be the, what do you call when someone stands out? She'll be the subject of the occasion. Why? Because she's wearing something really, 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 really beautiful. Interwoven. When you are in the process of being formed and shaped, you will never see the picture of what God is trying to do. And that, he tells you, you don't have to see the picture. All you need to do is trust me, knowing that you're in tender hands. You might be brittle today. You might be going through circumstances in life, situations in life. As you know, Christmas is approaching. You know, I was so tempted today to even talk about a Christmas story. I do not know whether I should share a Christmas story or this sermon, but I'm going to link the two together. Let me know yours. Christmas is approaching. You know the story of Christmas. Mary and Joseph were finding a place to bring forth baby Jesus. They went to every room they could find on their journey. There was no room for them. They finally found a place in a manger that was not 6-star, 5-star, or 4-star rating. They found a manger that had no star rating. It was a crowded, dirty, and smelly, and unpleasant place. But that was the place that God chose to bring forth the Savior of the world. I would like to use this as an allegory here today. Your life might be like the condition of the manger. You do not have it right altogether. You have struggles, weakness, and you're struggling in the area of sin. You feel hopeless and messed up. Let me tell you the good news. The manger is like filthy and dirty, and at times reflects us. He came not to make his abode in a clean 6-star hotel. Now, he came for us in our lowly, debilitated state. And he says to you, just like I was born in a manger, I can come to you in your level of weaknesses. I can come to you in your level of pain, because I know where you're going through. I've come to bring that change that is needed. I've come to bring that healing that you need. I've come to bring that restoration you need. I've come to bring that victory that you need. I've come to bring that breakthrough that you need, be it financially or spiritual. I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And I want to say this to you, that is why he comes. And that is the story of Christmas. The question I have for you today is this. Just like how the clay is in the hands of the potter, do you have any room in your heart for him to come and make that change into your life? Do you have any room in your life for him to come and make that change so that he can mend and rebuild and reshape the clay like he used to in your life? If you and I do not make room for him to come and make that change into our lives, then, brothers and sisters, we are on a decline. I don't know whether you have met older people, but I've seen some older people in faith, and they are just the same like they were before. The Holy Spirit is speaking to our hearts today. Is there any room for me to remold and reshape you just like how the potter reshapes the clay? You might be feeling brittle today. You feel like you're about to break. There are debilitations in your life, issues in your life. You know, you feel like you're on a thin thread. You know, the next moment, if you make a wrong move, you're just going to go crushing. Like you feel brittle. I want to say something. Brittle clay is in tender hands. And He who holds the world in His hands holds you in His hands. And He says, you just trust me, Clay. I can reform you and reshape you. I'll put my dreams back into your life. I'll put my calling back into you. You have deviated away. You have gone after things that you know deep within your heart you should not have touched. But no, I can redo again. If you just put that clay, put yourself into my hands, I can form you and shape you into all that I desire to be. You are still in my hands. He went to the house of Israel. He said, no matter at what stage the clay is in, let me explain this before we end. No matter at what stage the clay is in, be it in the picking up the lamb and reforming the lamb and putting it onto the spindle and controlling the speed, whatever the stage is in, whatever stage the clay is in, whatever stage the clay is in, be it the watering, be it the pressure, be it the reforming again, whatever stage the clay is in, there is one common denominator that stays the same. And that is this. Whatever the stage the clay was in, the clay was still in the hands of the potter. And that's something that I find great encouragement in, because no matter where I am in life, no matter what happens to me in life, the changes, the challenges, there is one truth that stands secure, and that truth is this: I am still in the hands of the potter. I'm still in the hands of God. And God comes to you saying, do you have any room in my heart for me to make that change? As a clay, as a potter to a clay, to make that change and form you into all you need to be. You know, let me just add this before we close. We always think that Christmas is a time of great, great, intense celebration. We jump, we shout, we have, you know, we need money to buy gifts, we need this, we need that. But for many of us, we are not like that. In fact, it's more painful this time around in the year. Many didn't have it all together. Many are maybe worried about missing the times where they had with their loved ones. Many, you know, all kinds of things. And may I say this to you? The story of Christmas wasn't jubilant. If you recall the story of Christmas, Jesus, Mary and Joseph, they were running away. Someone was out to kill Jesus. I found great, you know, when I was going through my own trials, I found great pleasure, comfort in that verse, in that whole story. Because He came for me. In whatever state I was in, He did not abandon me. He did not forsake me. I could run to Him. I could find my strength in Him. Many years ago, I don't know whether I've shared this with you, but I thought of suicide. The moral debilitations in life, I thought to myself, maybe, you know what? Maybe, you know, suicide is the way to go. You know, thoughts of this run through your mind when you're depressed and down. But I heard a message of the potter and the clay by a preacher called T.D. Jakes. As he was preaching, I wept. He says, God, you can do it again with me. No matter what happens, you can do it again. Again and again, as so it seems fit to the eyes of the potter. Oh, that's a beautiful song. I'd like to end with this song. If I have a voice, I will sing it for you. Have thy own way, Lord. Have thy own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me, make me after your will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thy own way, Lord, have thy own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, was me just now. As in thy presence, humbly I bow. Have thy own way, Lord, have thy own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power all, power surely is thine. Touch me today, Lord. Heal me, Savior divine. Have thy own way, have thy own way. Holder over my being, absolute sway, fill me with thy spirit to all shall see Christ only, always living in me. Today He comes to you, not as an inductor, but He comes to you as a loving potter. And He says, could you entrust the clay into my hands again?
brittle you might be, weak you may be, but I can reshape you and reform you. We all have fragilities in life. Be it in the spiritual, be it in the natural, we age, our bones get weaker. No matter how brittle we are, we can put ourselves into the hands of the potter. Since I've not done with you yet, I can form you and shape you into all I desire to be. You know, in 2013, the prophetic word that comes across is a winds of change that is changing. A winds of change is coming. And God says, can I change your heart? Can I change you? So that my purposes for your life can come true. You don't have to fight this on your own. All I need you to do is just come broken before me and lay yourself in my hands. And that's what I feel God is saying to us today. Is there any room in your heart for the potter to reform the clay?